to head back, grab a cup of coffee. We also have this question time because it's good for us to interact. And we encourage those of you who this is your regular church home to introduce yourself to people that you might not have met yet. And talk about the question in addition to sharing your name. Today's question is, when have you experienced someone being generous to you? Tell them about that. When you've experienced generosity that someone has extended to you. The other thing is, we have the youngest visitor today. Beautiful little Violet is here. She's 4 weeks old. Her mom is Libby, and Grandma and Grandpa, Grandma's got little Libby, but she's a beautiful little girl, and we're so glad that you're here, Libby, and that you brought Violet we want to celebrate you and this little life that God's given to you. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing on Violet, and I pray that as she grows, she may grow strong and healthy, and thank you for the family who loves her so much that she's been born into. And we're grateful that we experience your goodness every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So enjoy the coffee. I'll call you back in about 5-6 minutes. When have you experienced generosity from someone else? Just talk about what happened. How did it impact you? Talking about what it means to be the church of Jesus. And, you know, we've mentioned this a number of times, but it's good to remember that the scripture teaches the church is not a building, it's not an organization, it is a people alive to God and in relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about the church being a countercultural community. And one of the things that distinguishes the church of Jesus is that the people who make up that church have a new nature within them. And that new nature, you see the evidence of it by new appetites. There's new perspectives that come to us. There's new priorities that take root within, new compassions, new values, new lifestyle. The newness that sets us apart, it shows up in so many different ways. And this is why when you read the scripture, you come across so many times where the Bible will say to us, now don't forget, or remember this, or I'm writing this to bring this back to your remembrance. Because the Lord wants us to be aware of this fact that who we now are is because of the grace He's shown to us. This is why we are the people that we are. God's grace has gripped us. Now, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 today, and today's teaching was entitled Grace in, Grace Out, Part 2, because there's a very significant passage, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that we need to look at, because as Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, in chapter 8 and 9, he's referring also to the Macedonian church. And as he writes to the Corinthian church and seeks to encourage by the example of the Macedonians, there's much that we learn about what it means to be new creations in Jesus and what it looks like when this new nature expresses itself through us. It is good to live a lifestyle of generosity. And that's one of the things that sets believers apart. But people who aren't in relationship yet with God through Jesus, they can be generous people for varying reasons. For instance, Bill Gates is a very generous man, and he practices philanthropy. I think I've got that word right. But there is a difference in the generosity that comes out of a person who's alive to God. And I'm hoping this passage will show to you the difference that it's made. So I'm not at all suggesting that people who don't know God are not generous. But the motivation and the result is very different when it comes out of a new nature. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 1, it talks to us about what it was that distinguished the Corinthian church. And verse 1 says this, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And I love that when I read that, because I think that is one of the primary things that distinguishes the church of Jesus, the grace of God. And as he writes to the Corinthians about the Macedonians, he says, look, I just want to tell you what God's grace has done in Macedonia. Now, how was God's grace evidenced in Macedonia? And he goes on in verse 2 to explain. He said, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, there's adjectives that are being put alongside of nouns here that are just incredible. And it's almost like you have this, it's like there's things that are shouldn't be together that are happening. He talks about, and he says, they were in the midst of a very severe trial. He didn't just say they were in the midst of a trial. Didn't say they were in the midst of a serious trial. He says they were in the midst of a very serious trial. We don't know what that was. But things that they were experiencing living, the circumstances were incredibly difficult for them. So he says, I want you to be aware of this is what was going on. And yet, they experienced overflowing joy. And so you realize where our culture comes out of, people are happy when their circumstances are good. Here is saying the people who experience the grace of God can be going through challenging circumstances and still know overflowing joy. And don't you like that word? He didn't say just joy. It's overflowing joy. Joy that bubbles out and touches other people. He presses on and he says more because it seems that this severe trial had impacted them in a way that it says, and their extreme poverty. Now, he wasn't just saying that they were poor. Their poverty was extreme. And I don't know what that means. I nothing more is said. So I'm assuming there was a great shortage of food. It might have been a shortage of resources. Whatever was going on, their poverty was extreme. And it was connected to this very severe trial. And yet, in spite of the trial and the poverty, there was overflowing joy in their lives. But look what else. Their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And again, it's the adjective. It wasn't that it welled up in generosity. It welled up in rich generosity. And you have this, almost this tension going on where the circumstances that they were experiencing should not have led to how they were living, but it did. And the difference was the grace of God. It impacted them. This teaches us then that God's grace can bring into the life of the believer an inner strength that helps them not just to survive, but to thrive. Now, you may have heard on Praise 106 that song, "We Were Made to Thrive." And I think that's what they're getting in the message of that song. We don't just survive, we thrive. And so these Macedonian believers were not just surviving, they were thriving. The other thing that their example impresses upon us is that you don't have to be rich to be generous. And that really leaped off the page at me, because I tend to think, you know, well, people who have a lot, like Bill Gates, can be generous because he has a lot. And Paul's writing says, look, at the Macedonians were living in extreme poverty and they still practice rich generosity. And I go, oh. And how does that happen? The grace of God. That's the explanation. Now, how generous were they? In verse 3 says, for I testify, they gave as much as they were able. But then he didn't end there. He went on and said, and even beyond their ability. He said, you know, when you realize the circumstances they were living, it wouldn't have fit if you were to say, well, this is what they gave in light of what they had. But the grace of God impacted them in that particular way that it says not only did they give, but they gave even more than they were able. And I ask, who gives like this? And I'll say it again, and I'm going to repeat it several times. Only the person who's gripped by God's grace. Only a person who trusts God. You know, Jesus talked in Matthew 6. He said, you know, don't worry about the stuff that the Gentiles worry about. If you seek the kingdom, I'll make sure that I take care of you. Now, where did this idea to give come from? Because some of you might say, well, obviously Paul had been there and done some arm twisting. And maybe he anticipated that question because he goes on in the latter part of verse 3 and into verse 4. He says, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And so the idea was their own. It wasn't arm twisting. And then that intrigued me again, the adjective used, because he said, and they urgently pleaded with us. They didn't just strongly plead with us. Almost that the urgency that was moving them was the need that they had become aware of. And they had this sense it was time sensitive. This needs to be dealt with. And so they urgently pleaded, please let us do something. And so that was the motivation that was impacting them. And again, I ask this question, who does this? Who urgently pleads to be able to lend assistance to somebody else who is struggling? It's a person who has first given themselves to Jesus. For he goes on in verse 5, look at what he writes. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. And I would say to you that the practice of generosity, when we're talking about generosity as a value that heaven lives by, it comes out of our surrender to Jesus. And that's why I said there's a difference. When we yield who we are to Jesus, that yielding covers everything. And so the Macedonians, they just viewed it, well, in light we've given ourselves to Jesus, this just seems a natural response in light of that surrender that we would also practice generosity here. So though he was talking about the Macedonians, Paul was writing the Corinthians. And so we want to take note of why he was telling them about the Corinthians. You see, in the year before, the Corinthians had also promised, we want to give towards this project. The project was the extreme poverty of the believers in Jerusalem. They were going through a hard, hard time. And so these churches in Corinth and Macedonia and others, they said, we want to help. In light of the fact the gospel of Jesus has come out of the heritage of Judaism, we want to help our brothers and sisters who are experiencing great difficulties in Jerusalem. And though the church in Corinth had promised, they still hadn't collected. And this was why Paul was writing to him. And look at what he says in verse 6. So we urge Titus, just as he'd earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Now this phrase, act of grace, leapt off the page as I read this, because it said to me that generosity is an act of grace. And so that's why I earlier said, again, there's a difference between generosity practiced by the believer who has a new nature, who's experienced the grace of God, and someone who's practicing philanthropy. This giving was an act of grace. It was grace had come in, and now grace was going out. And that's very important for us to understand that. In other words, they weren't just giving money. It was how they were showing grace, extending grace to these other believers. Now, God had given much grace to the Corinthian church. And Paul writes of that, and he says, but since you excel in everything, and the grace that God had given to them was seen in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you. This church, they had evidenced grace in so many other different ways. And Paul says to them, listen, there's another way in which I want to encourage you to excel in grace. And he writes to them and says, so see that you excel in this grace of giving. Be generous. Be generous. And here's the Macedonians. This is what they're doing, and I want to encourage you to do the same thing. And so you ask them, why is it so important that Paul is taking two chapters in a book to write about this. Two chapters that God has inspired by the Holy Spirit to us. What is it about this grace of generosity that's so important to God? And the answer has everything to do with who Jesus is. For Paul goes on, and he says to them in verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." So when we think about this aspect of the grace of Jesus Christ, you know, all kinds of stories may come to mind. I when I think about this, all these different stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, of Jesus and way in which he interacted with people. You know, he's tired. He's had intense ministry. He goes with his disciples away for a break. They get to the place, and guess what? The crowd shows up. And you see the incredible grace of Jesus that he set aside his own needs and he said, "Let's teach them. Let's heal." And then later on, "Let's feed them." It's remarkable. And, you know, there he is, and there's a woman walking out of town, and her husband has already died, and now her son is being carried out to be buried. And Jesus sees the tears streaming down, and the Spirit enabled him to know the despair with which she must have lived. And he goes up to her, and he says to her son, "Rise." The grace of Jesus encountered that woman in her great need and restored her son to her, because all of her hopes laid on that son. He was the one who would take care of her. Without him, she was destitute, and the grace of Jesus encountered. And those are just two, and we could go on if you had it, and share different stories of the grace of Jesus. And so Paul reminds him, when I'm talking to you about generosity, it says, remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we live the way we do, because of him. And then he gets even more specific, for he says that though he was rich, and you think about it, everything belongs to Jesus. John 1 talks about that he created everything. Typically, the way it works in our society, if you make it, it's yours, unless you're making it for somebody else, and they've contracted to hire you to make it on their behalf. But we understand the idea of ownership. He's made everything. Everything. If there is anyone who is rich, it's Jesus Christ. And it goes on, he says that though he was rich, for our sakes, he became poor. And there's the sense where the grace of generosity costs. It costs the giver. And that's why I said it's always about that a person is generous when they're rich. You think of the widow that Jesus made an example of as she went into the temple and she dropped in two little coins that were worth next to nothing. And others walked in and dropped big amounts. And Jesus said, the one who gave the most today was this woman, because she gave everything. It personally costs to be generous. And the example of Jesus says that to us. Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And this stresses to me that generosity meets the need of another. It supplies what they lack. It benefits and builds up and enriches the other. And we have this example of Jesus. Everything was his, and he laid it all aside to be born on this earth. He could have made the choice to live anywhere, and he chose working class parents. He never had a home that was his as an adult once he began public ministry. His meals were day to day, and there was a group of women who traveled with him and took care of that, but he was dependent on others. He, for our sakes, made himself poor. And the idea was that we might become rich. And when we speak of richness, we're not just talking in money. It says in 2 Peter 1, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Jesus has enriched our lives. This is at the source of why those who follow him are generous, because we have been blessed so much. Now, verse 9 explains why the Macedonian believers had given as they did. They understood the grace of Jesus. It was also the reason Paul hoped would motivate the Corinthians to finish what they'd promised they would do. You see, being in relationship with Jesus, aware of his generosity, this is what inspires every generation to live with generosity. Now, Paul presses on, and there's a couple more things that he says in this passage that I just want to point out to you as we work our way down here. Verses 10 to 12, he says, "And here's my judgment about what's best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." And generosity begins with an idea. I often have, you know, I've seen people and I've been driving sometimes at a traffic light and, you know, you pull up and they need help. And then, you know, there was a past time, you know, when I came back from Venezuela, I think my heart had hardened toward people because we got scammed so many times when we were there. And I let my heart become hard and I'd think, well, you're probably using this for whatever. And then I realized, you know what? I'm not going to make that judgment call anymore. That's between that person and God. But if I can see someone who has a need, I'm going to try to respond to it. And, you know, we have a little bottle in our car. Please don't break into our car for that little bottle that has money in it, because it's not usually, it's the coins. And then to realize sometimes if you don't pay cash, the coins run out because you don't go in there. And then somebody this week told me of an idea they have that they carry around with them, some gift cards for a particular amount of money, and then when they see someone, it's a gift card for a place where you can get something to eat. And I thought, oh, I like that. Because the practice of generosity says, I think ahead of what I can do. The other thing that stands out about this is that the generosity, it matters how we're generous. And Paul writes in verse 10 and 12 about being generous in an eager way and in a willing way. Not because of, oh, there's another person, you know, and I got to do something about that. No, it's to be willing and to be generous to realize I have received so much, and so through me, I will extend to others. Verse 13 to 15, this would be for another teaching time because there's some concepts here that are so profound, and so I can't unpack them for you today. But verse 13 says this, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it's written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." And there's some intriguing concepts here, this idea of plenty and need, and this idea of equality. I think Karl Marx, it'd be interesting if someone can confirm this, I think Christianity influenced him, the idea of what Jesus talked about, this kind of sense of plenty and need and equality. But the fact is that communism without the heart change was doomed to fail. You can't make an old nature do what Paul's writing here. This only comes out of the new nature. A person who's alive to God. But another time, I would like to unpack that verse because this idea of what it means to be of equality is fascinating to me, of the kind of a community. And I'm thinking, was this what was happening when in Acts 6 it talks about how the widows were fed? You know, was this behind it when, you know, Barnabas, it would talk about him, you know, he sold property and he brought it and gave it to the apostles and then it was distributed as people had need. Was this what it said? And so because I'm not certain, I'm just asking the questions, but the Bible does speak of this, a distinct community of people who live differently than the rest of the culture, showing up in what they do with their resources. We move over to chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2. He says, "There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action." And here it's going back and forth. Paul, you know, the Corinthians had inspired the Macedonians in the year before, and now Paul's using the example of the Macedonians to inspire the Corinthians this year. And there is that place that we're meant to stir one another's faith up, even in this area of generosity, that we have this impact upon us. You know, iron sharpens iron, that kind of principle. That's why it's so important that we're in each other's lives. That's why, you know, Laura's talking about the life group, why it's so important that we interact with one another, a place where we begin to share our stories and pray together and encourage one another to pursue after Jesus. Verse 5 says this, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you'd promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." I mean, that's verse 8 is an amazing verse. It talks, you know, how many times that he says, does that word, you know, God's able to bless you abundantly. We know that. And the reason he blesses you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you can abound in every good work. In other words, it's like we're using our dad's resources to bless other people. He says, that's why I bless you, because I want you to go around and bless other people, just like I've blessed you. And this is so remarkable. And so the other thing that this teaches us, that we do need the help of other believers to follow through on our promises and commitments to Jesus. That's why we commit to being here on Sundays together. You know the old story, you know, if you have a fire, we had a fire pit up in Revelstoke, and we'd sit out there and we'd have flames that were like this high at times. And it was awesome to do that. And when it came time to go in, the moment I kicked all the wood apart, guess what happened? It didn't take long for the fire to go out. And part of being together on a regular basis is it stokes within each of us the fire to live for Jesus. We need other believers in our lives to stimulate us to keep tracking with God. It is also what stands out to me in what he wrote there. It's a tendency of the old nature. And so though we have a new nature, there are habits of the old nature that continue to reside within us. I struggle and I will face selfishness at times. That's part of my old nature. And the only way to counter that is to choose to practice generosity that I may live in the new life that I have instead of like I used to be. And that's how it is for all of us. And I need the example of others and the encouragement of others to pursue after that. We must be deliberate. So God gives us a new nature, but it is not a fully developed, fully mature, fully holy in all aspects kind of nature. It needs to be utilized. It needs to be developed. You know, God puts in us this desire for generosity. As we practice generosity, it grows. God puts in us a desire for purity. As we practice purity, it strengthens and grows within us. God puts in us this hunger to speak the truth, and the more we speak the truth, the stronger it grows within us. The new nature must be fed, and it must be nurtured. I believe it's when we act with generosity, we experience the blessing described by Jesus. And Paul wrote of this in Acts 20:35, which is very interesting because these words of Jesus are not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And yet Paul says, this is what Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now the way our culture lives, generally speaking, people think it's more blessed to receive than to give. And Jesus says, in the kingdom of heaven, in my church, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, there's a blessing that comes when we bless others. Our culture, excuse me, I just need a drink here. Now, so that's how our culture views it. As we practice truth, we come to experience the promise here. It's more blessed to give. Last question deals with this. Why is it so important that we practice this? And he says in verse 9 to 11, the reason why. As it is written, they freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Again, there's agricultural imagery that's going on here, but this idea, you know, you plant seed and you get more than what you planted. He says, you will be enriched in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It's almost like what God said in the book of Malachi. Test me. See if you practice generosity, if I will not bless you. It's a general principle. He says here, the reason I enrich you in every way. So again, please keep in mind, I'm talking not just about monetary issues here. This is the way in which he enriches our life. He says, you will be enriched in every way. And he says, this is why. So you can be generous on every occasion. So I ask the question, does God want us to be generous? And the reality that because we have been given so much, his answer is yes. I've given you much so that you can be generous on every occasion. And the result is what? And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. There is the impact that when we live generous lives, people say, what is the reason for that? Now, I can tell you why Bill Gates is generous, because he's rich. But when you see a person who's alive to God through faith in Jesus and they're generous and they may not be rich, it causes people to say, why? And when it's experienced, when you've been on the receiving end, it's incredibly humbling. There was a time when Barb and I went back to Colombia, and we had a housekeeper. Her name was Esperanza, which means hope. And we had come for a weekend because we had to renew our visas, and the cost of the flight was cheaper than going through the whole visa process again. And this woman, Esperanza, at that time, the drug war was raging. It was dangerous. She came from the north of the city down into the center where we lived. We didn't even know. She knew that we were there. And she showed up on our door, and she generously encouraged us. She gave her time. And she didn't have a lot of money. And so it cost her to come on transit to do that. But her goal in coming was to encourage us to not be afraid, to take faith in God. And I need to tell you that I will never forget that visit, though it goes back almost 17 years now. I can still see it in my mind because I experienced the generosity of that woman's faith and time as she came to us. And that resulted in thanksgiving because I just thought, how good is God that he put it on the heart of Esperanza to somehow hear and then travel down to encourage us. But that God says, this is why I do this for you. It's in your time. It's in your resources. It's in the abilities that you have. It's, you know, however you showed up and making a meal for someone or taking them to an appointment or however you encourage them. He says, as you do this, this results in thanksgiving to God. See, we're a community of servant leaders because Jesus is the servant. We talked about that several weeks ago. And I would say to you, we are a community who's generous because that's how Jesus is. When I read that description, he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you find stirring in you the desire that that would be our reputation? The people in Souk would say, you know the grace of the people at Souk Baptist? I just go, oh, that's who I want to be known for. For us to be known as a people who are generous with grace, however it looks when we pour it out on other people. Now, in learning to be a people who not only hear the truth, we're to be a people and take action to live the truth. My question I want to leave with you is God speaking to you about a specific matter. I mean, only you know. I can't see into your heart, but the Spirit can. It might be that, is he confronting selfishness in you? I mean, that will be an ongoing issue. It's not like, oh, I dealt with selfishness 20 years ago. I wish I could say that. I fully anticipate I'll be dealing with, you know, issues of that continuing, because as you grow in grace, it's not so much like a flat line, but it's you're climbing a mountain. And as I've been walking with Jesus all these years, it's like I'm progressing, and yet I've made progress in certain areas, but the flaw in me is so deep that they keep showing up. Or if I get lazy in tracking with God and listening to Him, reading His Word, saturating my mind, that I give room in my life for old habit to show up. So as we're tracking that way with the Lord, He may be confronting something that says, we need to deal with this again because we got to go deeper here. It might be that He's pointing out a lack of faith in you, because do you know how many times Jesus, and I see Him with a smile on His face saying this, He called His fathers, you little faiths. Do you remember how many times He said that? He said to them, oh, you little faiths. And the point was, if you have me, you have everything. And you don't need anything more if you have me. Why are you lacking in faith? And as we've listened to this, it's quite possible the Spirit may be saying to some of you, you're a little faith in this area. Trust me. He may be speaking to some of you as we've worked our way through this membership matters, and Jesus might be asking you to be baptized and to be publicly identified with Him. If God's prompting you to do that, then respond. We can fill that tank up any time. It takes only a couple hours. I think, Mike, that's what he says. And if we heat it, it's a little bit more. He might be asking you to commit yourself to this local church as a member. See, in a culture where we like to have no commitments, I believe it is important to say, I am committed. You know, we do it in our marriages, but I believe it's also as members to say, I'm committed to this church. I want to invest myself here. I want to serve here. I stand with you as a body of believers. Some of you may say, yeah, I want to do that. It may be He's speaking to you about how you steward your financial resources, and you need to listen to Him. Is He speaking to you about where you would use your gifting of grace? Because we've touched this theme as well, and we keep coming back to it. You have grace that's been given to bless others. And so if you need to talk with someone, say, or talk with me or another person, I really want to talk about how do I use this gifting of grace? How does it work? Love to have that conversation with you. In the handout, in the bulletin, it says your next, there's a little one that calls, what's your next step? And some of the most pressing needs here at this church are listed just for you to pray about, but for you also to consider. We need several deacons. And a deacon, if you go to Acts 6, gives you the best picture of a deacon. It's a person who knows how to serve others. That's what they were chosen for. And they administered resources, and that's what our deacons would do here, giving oversight and care to ministry teams, and you can see them listed there. We desperately need a grade 1 to 5 teacher to work with Carol. I don't know this, and Carol's not here right now. Carol's been teaching by herself since September. She's been every week up in the porch. I just don't think that should happen. We do not want to burn her out. And we need someone who would teach every other month with Carol. So 1 month she's with the kids and 1 month she's here. That's how the other areas work. And we desperately need that. And God may be putting that on your heart. Say, I can do that. We also need, as Laura said, some hosts for life groups and facilitators of a life group. And Laura will equip you. I just also say to you, it's not hard to have a group in your home and study the Bible together. It really isn't. Sometimes I think we make it harder than it is, but it isn't. It's one of the most exhilarating things that can happen to you as you begin to study together and people begin to share their life together and you start, oh, they're just like me. Our group has been telling their stories week by week and I go, I cannot believe how we've all faced the similar kind of thing. Different how it played out, but we're living the same thing. And then I say, oh, I know how now to pray for you, how to encourage you, and that's so important. And so part of being a community of faith is just saying, here's where people can plug in, here's where they can serve. These are the more pressing. There's others. And what happens is, it is exhilarating to bless others with grace. There's just nothing like it. To give what God has given you to bless others and to see God use you. So, however God is working in your life and speaking to you both, I want you to know I'm available to talk with you, to pray with you, to help you find the place Jesus has for you, to listen to you, to encourage you. You can fill these in and leave them. There's a jar at the connection desk. You can take them home with you, email me and say, can we talk? And I'd say, absolutely. My other office is the stick. So you know where the stick is? There's great conversations that happen up there at the stick. However you can, I want to encourage you to respond. So Lord Jesus, as we've been speaking about what it means to practice this grace of generosity, oh, would you, by your Spirit, teach us? We realize that in coming to faith in Jesus, we have your DNA in us, spiritual DNA, that the new nature bears this remarkable similarity to you. And so we invite you to grow in us this capacity to pass on grace that we've received. Oh, convince us of the truth. Persuade us to trust you if that's what it's involved. Let us take our hands off if that's what needs to be, so that we can take hold of you. Bless his people, and I do pray in a prophetic way, God, that the story of this church will be, as people in town talk about us, this is what we'll hear. You know the grace of the people at Souk Baptist. And in order for that to happen, we offer ourselves to you to be a channel through whom grace might come in so that grace might go out. Fill your people with joy as they trust you, because that's the remarkable privilege we have, that overflowing joy can be our experience. And I pray welling up inside of all of us would be this rich generosity, that our lives are yours to use to bless others. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing. May you be blessed to understand what we just sang, that the riches of his love are enough. That they're enough. Go with his peace. I'll be in the prayer corner if anyone is needing prayer on any matter. Happy to pray with you. God bless you.